we are this week in Parshat Vayelech. And I'm not going to talk about Parshat Vayelech today. And we're going to go back to Leviticus this morning. But in Parshat Vayelech, Moshe is, this is his last day on earth. And as Dave read this morning, he said, I can no longer come out and go in. Now, most of us would think, wow, Moses is on his last breath. He's not. Because you remember, he said, it says in the word that he lived to be 120. He had all his strength at that time. He was at the point where he was saying, my time in the tabernacle is done. I can't go back. So that was kind of a sad statement on his part. But here we are. Now Rosh Hashanah is behind us. And between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, you have the 10 days of awe. So at Rosh Hashanah, we hear the sounding of the shofar. And that's very exciting. But it also wakes us up. It calls us to say, the King is coming soon. And then we take a look at ourselves and say, the King is coming soon. So, amen, hallelujah. And so after Rosh Hashanah begins the 10 days of awe. And I have something I want to say about that, but just not right now, a little bit later. And so during the 10 days of awe, as everybody noticed, we're a little bit more subdued today than we normally are. And not quite as upbeat and yelling and clapping and stuff as we normally do. Because during the 10 days of awe, that's when we take a good long look at ourselves. Have I been pleasing to God this year? Have I done everything that He wants me to do? And I will be the first to tell you, I'm guilty of not having done everything He wanted me to do. And so, I'll tell you what, before I run off on rabbit trails, let me just go ahead and get started. So here we are. Today, we're going to go back and look at Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 is about the Moedim. Now, some people call them feasts. I don't think feast is really a complete, accurate word because you don't eat on Yom Kippur. And that's one of the... Moedim means the appointed times. And so these are the days of the high holy days. We are in the beginning stages of the Moedim. And usually if you want to find out about the Moedim, all of the biblical holy days, you go to what chapter? Anybody? Somebody? You go to 23. Isn't that curious? Because it's in chapter 23 of Leviticus. The Hebrew name for the book of Leviticus is Torah Kohanim, the law for the priesthood. And yet, Leviticus 23 is how everybody is to carry out observing the holy days. Now, strangely enough, if you go to Numbers chapter 29, that's where you find the instructions for the priesthood, what they are to do in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. That's kind of odd too, because the book of Numbers is about how the children of Israel left Mount Sinai and they were on their way. So this is kind of curious that it would be mixed in like that. But the point is, you do not separate daily life from your life of service to God. They're just intertwined together. And so I would like to go ahead and take a look at Leviticus Vayikra 23:26-32. Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, the 10th day of this 7th month is Yom Kippur, a holy convocation to you. So you are to afflict yourselves. You are to bring an offering made by fire to Adonai. Can I go ahead and just stop right there for a second? A holy convocation. Now we all know that means what? You get together. And he says, and you are to bring a fire offering before the Lord. And I got to thinking about that this past week and I thought, something's not matching up here. Because were you required to be in Jerusalem on Yom Kippur? No. When, after Yeshua had been immersed or baptized, he went out of the wilderness. And on Yom Kippur, he came out of the wilderness. So he wasn't at the temple. He was at Kfar Nahum or Capernaum. And so I thought, what is going on? So I got a hold of Rabbi Stephen Bernstein. And I said, I need help here. Why does it say you're to bring a holy fire offering to the Lord if you don't have to be in Jerusalem? And he told me, he said, the word Mikra, Mikra Kodesh, a holy convocation, it gets translated. He said, Mikra does not mean convocation. Doesn't mean a meeting. It means a calling. Ah, now, because the very first words of the book of Leviticus, and the Lord called to Moses, Vayikra Adonai El Moshe. So, yeah, it's the same thing. It's a holy calling. So the people of Israel did not have to be there, but all of the sacrifices and everything else had to come from the funding of the people of Israel. So that's how that worked out. All right, just so that we're all good on that. You were to bring an offering made by fire to Adonai. You were not to do any kind of work on that set day, for it is Yom Kippur, to make atonement for you before Adonai your God. For anyone who does not deny himself on that day must be cut off from his people. Anyone who does any kind of work on that day... Hello. I was going to say, that's an unusual shofar. For anyone who does not deny himself on that day must be cut off from his people. Anyone who does any kind of work on that day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You should do no kind of work. It is a statute forever through all your generations and all your dwellings. It is to be a Shabbat of solemn rest for you, and you are to afflict your souls. So this began in the wilderness after the construction of the tabernacle. Okay. So if you just looked at that, you're probably thinking, okay, it is to be a day of complete rest, and yet you are to afflict your souls. How do you rest when you are afflicting your soul? That's a little bit unusual. And if you just look at it in English, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. However, if you go back to verse 27, it says, if I can find it, however, the 10th day of the 7th month is Yom Kippur. The word for the 10th day, if you look it up in Hebrew, it means 10, but it also refers to a 10-stringed harp. So during the days that we're preparing for it and the days that we know that God judges the earth. I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. In the days that we're looking at ourselves and we're seeing that we fall short of God's glory, what does God allow us to do? He allows us to sing to Him. That is a loving, gracious Father. Well, there are requirements for the people of Israel. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you hold a sacred assembly. And I've already talked about that, so I'm going to skip it. But they did have to deny themselves. They had to deny themselves. What does that mean? The Hebrew word there is oni, which means you fast. You don't eat. You don't drink. Now, I've heard throughout my life people talk about, oh, I'm doing a Daniel fast. That's not a fast. I mean, you're still eating and you're still drinking. So God is saying on Yom Kippur, you don't eat and you don't drink. You afflict your souls. It's a reminder. There are things that are more important to us than physical comforts. I mean, after all, if Yeshua had to endure the things that he did, we can endure some discomfort also. No wearing of leather. You're married. No physical contact with your spouse. Kind of odd. It goes back to the golden calf incident. So at the golden calf incident, when Moshe came down, he had already been given the 10 principles, the 10 words, 10 commandments. So he came down, And you remember, he saw that they had built a golden calf, and the people, it said, were reveling. There's no need into going what that means. So you go back, and it says, no food. Well, they were eating. Don't wear leather. Well, you know, a calf is where you get leather. And no contact with your spouse because of some of the things that was going on around the golden calf. It is a reminder, this fast, that even while they were there before the golden calf, God had still not abandoned them. God was still there. And so out of his great mercy, we take a look at ourselves and we see, even though we fall short of God's glory, his invitation is still there, which is a very sweet thing. So, about the golden calf, you know, he broke the tablets and everything else, and God called him back up. He was gone 40 days the first time. The second time he was gone 40 days, the first time he came down was the day of Shavuot. Now, in the church, people call it Pentecost, okay? That's when he came down with the law the first time. Broke the tablets, went back up, and he came down the second time after the golden calf thing and 3,000 people died. What day did he come down on? Say it, brother. He came down on Yom Kippur. So when he came down the second time with that second set of tablets, the people knew that they had been forgiven. Let's see. The second time he went up, does anybody know what day that was? What started 40 days before Yom Kippur? What month? The month of Elul. And that was the day that Yeshua was immersed, baptized. And he came out 40 days later on Yom Kippur. So it all begins to tie together. Well, so Israel, despite its rebellion and its idolatry, had been forgiven. When Moshe came down with a second set of tablets, they knew God had forgiven us. Did they deserve it? I asked a question at Rosh Hashanah. I'm going to ask it again. Did Israel fail at holiness? No. Israel did not fail at holiness. But what did Israel fail in? They failed in righteousness. Holiness is what God says. He says, I set you apart for myself. That's God's doing. God is the one who makes us holy. But from that point on, he says, now, you have to walk this out. And that's righteousness on our part. So they didn't fail in holiness, but they did in righteousness. And he also said to the people, you are not to do any work on this day. Can you imagine standing at the base of Mount Sinai? Here comes Moses down the second time with his face shining. He's got the tablets. I wonder what's going on out here in the desert. Can you just imagine people? Well, he's coming down, but I won't. Hey, look, a lizard. On the day of Yom Kippur, God wants our attention. So, pay attention, he says. And even if you don't go to Jerusalem on Yom Kippur, you still had to do all of these things. Now, some people could go to Jerusalem on Yom Kippur. It's just you didn't have to. So, real quickly, let's talk about the role of the priesthood. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 2 through 5. Adonai said to Moshe, tell Aaron your brother not to come in at just any time into the holiest place behind the curtain, before the atonement cover on which is on the ark, so that he would not die. For I will be appearing in the cloud over the atonement cover. In this way, should Aaron come into the sanctuary with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the holy linen garment, have the linen undergarments on his body, put the linen sash on, and wear the linen turban. They are the holy garments. He should bathe his body in water and put them on. Then he is to take from the people of Israel, very important, he is to take from the people of Israel two he-goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. So if you take a look, you know, normally the high priest's garments were real nice and colorful and fancy and everything else. This day he comes out wearing nothing but white. He's wearing exactly the same garment that the rest of the priesthood is wearing. And he's supposed to be very humble about this whole thing. So I have a question. in Scripture, who was the first Messiah? Now, most of us are going to say, well, of course it was Yeshua. Wasn't Moses either. It was Aaron. Aaron was the first Messiah. Now, he's not the Messiah like Yeshua is the Messiah. He is. Do I have that on here? I probably don't. Oh, I do? Okay. So let's take a look at what it says about Aaron. If it is the anointed priest, HaKohen HaMashiach, Mashiach, that means Messiah, if the anointed priest who has incurred guilt so that blame falls upon the people, he shall offer for the sin of which he is guilty a bull of the herd without blemish as a sin offering to the Lord. All right. So he was the first Messiah in Scripture. But he wasn't the man. And why is that? Because he had to make an offering before the Lord on Yom Kippur for his sin and the sin of the family. So that automatically says, all right, his being a Messiah doesn't mean the same thing as it does for Yeshua. It's a very different matter. He is, however, a prototype, a picture of the Messiah to come. So he would go in, he would bathe his entire body, he would wear white clothing, usually with a colorful tunic, but on this day he would not. Now, he would have two he-goats that would be brought in, and they came from the people, and they would be brought to the entrance of the tabernacle. And he would take lots, and on these lots, he would take and put it on these two goats. Now, there's something about the two goats that you should know. The two goats, every year they got them to be as identical as they possibly could. And there's something important about that, and I don't want to ruin it just yet, but I will tell you a little bit later. So he put lots on them, and there was one of the goats that it said, for Hashem, for God, and the other one it said, for Azazel. So Azazel was this large, barren mountain that was out there in the wilderness. How many of you have heard that the goat that was released into the wilderness was thrown off the cliff? There are some of the sages who say that, but that's only commentary. Because there is nothing in the Mishnah, there's nothing in the Talmud, there's nothing in anything that says that you took the goat out and you threw him off the cliff so that he could never come back. As a matter of fact, you go back a little bit in Leviticus, you remember about the leper whose mouth got him in trouble? And part of the ceremony was you took two birds and you killed one of them and the other one you released. Well, that what they would say is, you better watch your mouth, because the one that was released, if you commit Lashon Hara, it could come back on you. And so the fact that they did not throw the goat off of a cliff, even though the legend says that they did, is significant. And I will get back to that in uno momento. Well, so Leviticus chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. Aaron shall bring forward the goat designated for lot for the Lord, which he is to offer as a sin offering. While the goat designated by lot for Azazel, that is the lonely mountain area, shall be left standing alive before the Lord to make atonement with it and to send it off into the wilderness for Azazel. I'll tell you what, I'm about to say, let me back up. So here's the order in which things went. The high priest would choose a bull for himself, and then two goats would be brought out, and the goats came from the people. They drew the lots, they marked the goats, and then he would go and he would slaughter the bull, and the bull would be for his atonement and for the atonement of his family. Then after doing that, taking the blood, he would have to take a pan full of coals from the altar. What do we know about the fire on the altar? Did Moses start that fire? Aaron. God himself started that fire. You remember, God started that fire. So they're taking the fire that God had already started. He took a pan full of coals and two hands full of ground incense. And with that, then he would go into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And once he's in there, He would put the pan down. He would put the incense on the coals. This cloud would go up. Interesting point about that. There was a curtain, and what else was inside the Holy of Holies? It was just the ark. What about the menorah for the light? That was on the other side of the curtain. Aaron's got a problem. He goes in with his little pan of coals, and it's dark in there. And then he throws the incense on top of it, and a cloud goes up, which makes it even darker, but it makes it smell really sweet. How could he see to do what he was doing? Because the glory of the Lord showed up in that place. In the darkness, the glory of the Lord showed up in that place. And he would come out smelling real good, but he'd come out bloody also. So he would take the blood of the bull, and seven times he would sprinkle it on the east side of the mercy seat. Now he would come out, he would slaughter the goat that was marked for God, and repeat the whole thing. Seven times he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. How many times does the scripture record that Yeshua bled? And the answer would be seven times. My goodness. Coincidence? I don't think so. So I want to go to Leviticus 16, chapter 16, verses 20 through 28. And I know this is very technical, but at the end of it, it's going to all come together. When he has finished atoning for the holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, then he is to present the live goat. Aaron is to lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the sins of Israel and all their transgressions. Wow, would you like to have been there then? He should place them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands ready. What did he place on the goat head? His hands? Yes, but what else? The sins of all Israel were placed upon that goat. Very important. I want you to remember that. The goat will carry all the sins by itself into a solitary land, and he is to leave the goat in the wilderness. Okay, can somebody explain that to me? The goat's going to carry away the sin of the people? Anybody? I was hoping somebody could, because that's just beyond me. I don't get it. But it points to something, and I'll get to that in a while. Then Aaron is to come to the tent of meeting, take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place, and leave them there. He is to bathe himself with water in a holy place, put on his garments, and come out to offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people. To make atonement for himself and for the people. Then he is to burn up fat of the sin offering and smoke on the altar. The man who leaves the goat as a scapegoat is to wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, should be carried outside the camp, their hides, their flesh, and their dung burned with fire. The one who burns them is to wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. Then afterward, he may come into the camp. So, yeah, this is a big mystery, what's going on here. Because we wonder, how can a goat carry away the sin of the people? So here's another question I have for everybody. Are salvation, righteousness, and atonement the same thing? This is some heavy stuff. Are salvation, righteousness, and atonement the same thing? They're not. They're not. As a matter of fact, could we say that Israel has experienced salvation? When they were delivered from Egypt, what would we call that? That was salvation. When they did not have their firstborn die in the land of Egypt, that was salvation. Salvation simply means you have been removed from grave danger, which is why in the United States and English-speaking nations, if you ask Jewish people, hey, have you been saved? I'm not in danger. What are you talking? For Jewish people, it means something completely and totally different. Now, right here in Texas, you go up and say, hey, man, are you safe? People know exactly what you're talking about. But it means something very different. So Israel had salvation already. Well, there is no temple. But even when they had the temple, how often did Yom Kippur take place? It took place once a year. And only once a year could the high priest go into the Holy of Holies. Was that redemption? Has Israel been redeemed? Yes, to an extent, because when they were brought out of Israel and made a nation unto God and made holy to God, that was partial redemption. So here's my question. For those of us who know the Messiah, have we been redeemed? And the answer is yes, we have been redeemed. But Israel is awaiting full redemption. And in order for Israel to experience that full redemption, it requires something on our part. That's the third part. It's called righteousness. It requires righteousness on our part. That could be a very long discussion, and we'll get into that some other time. Well, so the two goats. Let's talk about the two goats for a second. They were identical, looked just alike. And one was slaughtered, and one was led out into the wilderness. Let's see, identical, kind of like twins. What do we know about goats and twins from Scripture? Think back to Genesis. Jacob tricked his father, Isaac, making him think he was Esau, by putting goat skins on. If you want to hear the rest of that message, that will be Tuesday night? Tuesday night. Well, so we know that Jacob would have his name changed. He would be called Israel. Esau had his name changed also. He would be called Edom, red. And incidentally, if you look at the name Edom and Adam, they're identical in Hebrew. Excuse me. And so he was called Edom. He was the red one. There's a Hebrew word for hairy goat. I would like to show this to you. The Hebrew word for hairy male goat. Seir. Okay? You're going to see this again here in just a minute. So a hairy male goat is Seir. All right? And the inheritance of Esau, the red one, what was it called? Mount Seir. Okay? So his inheritance, Mount Seir, Esau was known by another name, Edom, right? The red one. Okay? So this, I'm going to bring all this together here in uno momento. All because every bit of this is prophetic for what's going to happen in the end day when God himself will make atonement. So I want to take a quick look at Amos 9, verses 11 through 13. In that day, Bayom Hahu, anytime you see Bayom Hahu, or in English, in that day in Scripture, that's talking about the day of the Lord, which the book of Revelation is all about, the day of the Lord. In that day, Bayom Hahu, I will set up again the fallen booth of David. I will mend its breaches and set up its ruins anew. Sounds like God is making atonement. I will build it as firm as in the days of old, so that they shall possess the remnant of Edom. And all the nations attached to my name, declares the Lord, who will bring this to pass. This is the word remnant. Sherit. Okay? Sherit. Which, incidentally, is also rooted in the word Bereshit, which is the name of Genesis in Hebrew. So let's take a look at the next slide. So, and I got rid of the... In Hebrew, when you have a word with three common letters, that means that they're related. Three root letters. And these are the root letters. So Seir means hairy goat. Sherit means remnant. Oh my goodness. Take a looky. Those two words are related. And Seir is the land of Edom. You notice that every one of these words is related. What does that have to do with Yom Kippur, and what does that have to do with the end of days? Why are we talking about goats and people and twins? It's because Sanhedrin 98b says that the Messiah is at the gates of Rome. Okay, now yes, this is from the Talmud. Don't anybody get worried about that. The Talmud has some good stuff in it that can be used. Sanhedrin 98b tells the story that, and this is what is called a godic literature. In other words, it's not meant to say this is a true story. It was presenting something as this is how we get an idea of cross. In Sanhedrin 98b, it says that Rabbi Joshua was walking along and he saw Ezekiel. And I said, "Hey, Zeke, when is the Messiah coming?" And he said, "Go ask him yourself." And he said, "What do you mean, go ask him myself?" He said, "He's at the city gates with the lepers." Oh, yeah, I left something out there. He's at the gates, not of Jerusalem. He's at the gates of Rome. Now, let's think about this for a minute. To the Jewish mind, what does Rome represent? It represents the church and Christianity. Whoa, whoa. What is this saying in Sanhedrin 98b? That the Messiah is with the church. They're tacitly saying Yeshua, the one that the church calls Jesus, is the Messiah. But Rome had come in and had taken over Israel and stuff. Now, you know, the Romans were always flying banners. What color were the Roman banners? Ah, they were red. They were Edom. So I want to go back to Amos 9:11-13. In that day, can we go back one more? In that day, I will again set up the fallen booth of David. I will mend its breaches and set up its ruins anew. I will build it as firm as in the days of old, so that they shall possess the remnant of Edom. Do you know what the rabbis say the remnant of Edom is? Christianity. The remnant of Edom. The goat that went off to Seir that was not slaughtered went to the people who now follow Yeshua the Messiah and believe that he is the Son of God. This is major stuff. Now, I'm going to throw something out here that may be a bit of a stretch. The goat that was sacrificed. How many of you would say that the goat that was sacrificed represents Yeshua? Okay, a couple of you. But when Yochanan saw him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I want to offer to you another way of looking at it. I'm not saying I'm right, okay? But the goat that was slaughtered he didn't come back. He was taken outside the camp and he was burned to ashes. Okay? The one that was released into the wilderness was not thrown off of a cliff. They just thought, there's no water out there. There's nothing for him to graze on. He can't come back. He's as good as dead. Because when he confessed the sins of Israel on that goat, and it stood there alive, the Talmud says that that goat was as good as dead, even though it wasn't dead yet. Okay? The Jewish people are this close to seeing. This close. And it says in Leviticus 16:10, Aaron shall bring forward the goat designated by lot for the Lord, which he is to offer as a sin offering, while the goat designated by lot for Azazel shall be left standing alive before the Lord to make atonement with it and send it off into the wilderness for Azazel. The goat that was sent off into the wilderness is the one that makes atonement. not the one that was butchered and burned up. Wow. So, the goat is called alive, but after Aaron's confession, after Aaron laid his hands upon it, the goat is considered dead from then on. The sin of Israel is transferred to it, contaminated, and there's no way that it could come back. Yeshua was tried, and he was condemned to death. When the high priest had gone in with the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat, and he came out, he was covered in blood. But he smelled sweet. When Yeshua was tried, the people that were there, and by the way, this was not a large crowd. These were the Sadducees. They said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children," to which everybody should say, "Yes, amen." For the sake of Israel, that the blood of Messiah Yeshua would be upon them. Not in the way that they meant it, but in the way that we understand it. So, the intent, we're going to kill him so he'll go away, and that's going to be the end of it. Didn't happen that way. He came back, and his disciples were told, "Out, get out of here, or we're going to kill you." And the disciples left. And where did most of the disciples go, and to whose kingdom did most of them go to begin to spread the message? The Roman Empire. And remember, Rome was called Edom. Very, very serious, and multitudes of the Romans. While the Christians were being killed and ripped to shred by the lions and everything else, they weren't screaming and hollering. The historical records say that they held hands and they were singing together. And people said, "They're not afraid. What's going on?" By their blood, the faith spread. It was the blood of the martyrs by which the faith spread. And I complain when I'm having a hard time. God forgive me. Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. He's writing to people who were citizens of Rome, where the gospel was spreading. "By nature, we were children of wrath, just like the others. But God was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Messiah." We're kind of like that goat that was sent off into the wilderness. Okay? "And being raised up with him, we will on that great Rosh Hashanah, we're going to be caught up with him in the clouds, and he's going to say, 'Let's go back and let's get my people.'" Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1, when he's coming back. So I'm going to say that again. When we hear that shofar sound on that great Rosh Hashanah, and the dead are raised to new life, and we're called to meet him in the air, he's going to say, "Come on, let's go get my people." Let's take a look at what happens in Isaiah 63, verse 1. It says, "Who is this coming from?" Wow. The goat's coming home. "Who is this coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with clothing stained crimson, so magnificently dressed, so stately in his great strength? It is I who speak victoriously. I will able to save." Look at the word "save," Lahoshia. You take a good close look at that. Whose name do you see in that? You see the name Yeshua in it. The one who is for the salvation of the people of Israel. And so he's coming from Edom, just like it says in Sanhedrin 98b, from the gates of Rome. And I've lost my place. So the remnant of Edom, Jacob is going to receive Esau back again. The remnant, not all of Edom. Only the ones who say, "Your God is the one true God." And Jacob's going to receive him back. There's going to be a great reunion. Just like the song that Tracy picked for today. Jew and Gentile one in the Messiah. That's good news. Next week's parasha has a very important passage in it. But I'm going to read it this week, Deuteronomy 32:20. He said, I will hide my countenance from them and see how they fare in the end. Ma akritam. That also is referring to the very end, to the last days. The Jewish people don't believe because God's hiding his face from them. And we've talked about that before. But when the Israel sees the Messiah, and they will all be saved from the nations. This is salvation again, because the nations, it says in Zechariah chapter 14, the nations are going to be attacking Jerusalem. And when Yeshua calls the believers up and he says, come on, let's go, it's going to be salvation again for Israel, this time from the final enemies and the very end where he has come to set up his kingdom. And when Israel sees the Messiah and it says, who is this coming from Edom with his clothes stained crimson? Just like the high priest, when the high priest would come out of the Holy of Holies with blood all over him, the people who were there let up with a shout. Israel is going to see him and they're going to let up with a shout, but they're also going to weep. He says, I'm going to dry every one of their tears. Well, then the final redemption is going to come. And the redemption will have been complete. I'm going to go to Ezekiel 39, 24, and 25, and I have abbreviated it because they're pretty long. When I hid my face from them, I dealt with them according to their uncleanness and their transgressions. Talking about Yom Kippur. I will never again hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. And then the Day of Atonement is going to be completed. And the kingdom of God will be fully established here forever for both Jew and Gentile. And I want to wrap it up with Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 5. This is the kingdom that is coming. This is the great Sukkot that's coming. I also heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is among men, and he shall tabernacle among them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them and be their God. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Nor shall there be any mourning or crying or pain any longer, for the former things have passed away. And the redemption will be complete. And then we get to enter into the great Sukkot, the time of rejoicing before the Lord. It is going to be. You know, that's the thing. Yom Kippur is a day. We strike our chests as we confess our sins. But the sweet part of that is knowing that even despite the fact that we have to do these things, on the other side of that, God is saying, come and gather to me. Come and gather around with me. By the way, it's a coat. You know what the king would do every year? He would take off his kingly robes and he would have his people sit at the table and he would serve them. That's what we have to look forward to with our King.